about him dying, I was more interested in Glenn Frey than I was in David Bowie and a lot of that other music. But when that hit me is because you almost feel like you know people when you hear music and you sing songs over and over again. Desperado, that was my dating life. But there are so many other songs that I could have played this morning. But I think about the idea of something like that brings me back to a place. I don't know if that does it for you. I thought of Dan, and I thought of Tom when I heard about Glenn Frey dying, because we've had discussion about the Eagles. And it's interesting how a community can be built around certain things. You can get people talking about different things. I think some of you, when we start talking grandkids, that right away your eyes light up. Or Christian contemporary music with Brent when we start discussing things. Or sports. Or I try to join the hunting discussion. I try to enter in. Or we talk about fix-it stuff around the house, and Kim can walk up and talk about it, and I just back out and do the laundry, you know. But it is one of those things where community is so built around something. You have this thing that you have in common, and it brings you together, and you have a sharing with it. You have a fellowship around it. And that's what came to my mind when I heard that Glenn Frey had died, that a part of it is, I will never be able to see the Eagles with him singing in a concert. I never was able to go to that. And that was something that I would have liked to have done, to see that live. And he dies. But we have someone that we gather together about that died but yet lives. Why don't you look at this with me for just a moment? 1 John chapter 1. As we think about this idea of fellowship, and in a moment I'm going to ask you to take out that sheet of paper in your bulletin and write some notes, but look at this. He says, 1 John, John is the beloved disciple. He starts talking or writing to this group of people, and he wants them to have an understanding of what it is that makes up a believer. The book of John is actually written, the book of John, the gospel of John, is the ideal outreach book. It says these things are written that talking about eternal life. The book of 1 John wraps up and it starts talking about how you can know that you're a Christian. Okay? So one tells you how to become a Christian. The other says, oh, by the way, this is the marks of a Christian. And this is how he starts it off. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, because what was going on was John was dealing with some false teaching that was going on about Jesus, that he really wasn't flesh and blood. There was this group of people called the Gnostics, and they wanted to make him a spirit. They wanted to make him an allegory. They wanted to make him a metaphor, a figure of speech. And he wants you to know, no, flesh and bone. I saw him. I heard him. I touched, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's really battling false doctrine concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, look at this, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we were writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. And so God wants us to have joy. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have trust in what he's doing. So I want to pray right now, and I want to talk about what it means. What does community look like when it came to the scriptures? And so it isn't just something that, you know, that we like that guy, he sang these songs, and we can be nostalgic about it and things along the line. But he's going, there's something even greater here when we're talking about Jesus. So let's pray. Father, you want our joy to be complete, and we'd like it to be complete. We need you. But you start this letter off in 1 John, and you tell us that Jesus was real. He was a real flesh and blood man, and he didn't just come so that we'd know that about him, but also he died so that we would do this thing called community in a deeper way. Not just, hi, how you doing? I'm fine. But that there'd be a depth to our caring. That as Bill was talking about jars of clay, that we understand we're all broken. And that's actually when the light can shine through, when the jar is broken. And that they don't see us anymore, but that they see this living Savior. And we want to turn our eyes upon him. So God, would you help us this morning as we're looking at this aspect of ecclesiology, this aspect of what the church is supposed to look like. And that, Father, as we move toward that at Grace Bible Church, that our heart's desire is that relationships are important and deep relationships are important. That, Father, we'd be open to that. That would not scare us. That knowing and being known, we'd welcome that. Because we know we are in desperate need of one another, and obviously you. So would you help us this morning with that? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. There's going to be times where there's going to be scripture up there, and there's going to be times where I'd like you to either open your tablet, look at your phone, the scripture there in front of you, open that up and open to Acts chapter 2, because this is a key verse when it comes to the idea of community and what was going on. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 42, as the fellowship of believers is being set up. He says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So there are different things that were going on that they felt were important, that they knew were important, and so they incorporated them into the life of the church family. First thing, the apostles' teaching. This was the foundational content for the believers' spiritual growth and maturity, and they understood that was the scriptures. God revealed truth which the apostles received. John 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring it to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15, 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And so the apostles received this information from the Savior, and the Holy Spirit, as they were writing the epistles and beyond there, that as a result, they were going to receive that from the Lord, and they were going to be reminded of those things by the Holy Spirit, and then they taught them faithfully. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place," and boy, do we need that, "until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." And lastly, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." And so these apostles, these things were written, and then they were faithfully taught. And we will continue to do that here. This is what we're going to keep coming back to here is the Word of God. What does he have to say concerning items? And we want to have wisdom. We don't want to lick our finger and go, wonder what winds of doctrine are out there. We're going to stay steady with the Word of God. Next thing, it's not just devoting themselves to the apostle teaching, but to fellowship. Literally, and this is what the word literally means, koinonia means partnership or sharing. So I'd like you to think about that for a moment. This is something that for years we teach our kids. Share. Okay? it would be a good thing right now if you shared. But it seems that as the years go by, we forget that. Now, we can put up a good front and look like we're sharing. But could you imagine if there was this older group that we're still kind of, you know, we're doing life and the little kids are being, you should share, learn to cooperate, all those Sesame Street things, you know. And then we get to a certain age and then there's this even older group that goes, how are you doing in your sharing? I don't share anymore. I keep to myself. And we can do that because now we have more power. And his thing is, I actually want you to keep doing this thing. This thing you learned in kindergarten, I want you to keep doing this. And part of that is being honest and open. We had a meeting, informational meeting, during the Sunday school hour of a direction that we're heading. And a few months back, we had sent out evaluations to the church family and asked you, hey, would you fill this out? And the questions were based on our bylaws, our constitution, what we're set up for. Obviously, these things we believe are tied to Scripture. Those things aren't extra biblical. They aren't something that we go to as our little apocrypha, okay? But it is something that as we're members and as we put together this, or years ago when the church was put together, these were documents that were put together. And so we look to them, hey, when it's all said and done and we say how we're doing church, we want questions based on that. And so we sent out an evaluation, and we were so grateful for the responses. And something that kept coming back over and over and over again was the idea of, I want a deeper relationship. We want relationships that will go deeper. And that's a beautiful thing to hear. Sometimes you'll hear people say, and they come to church, man, we need to get deep. And some of those people mean, I want to learn more stuff. And that's good. But you nowadays, you do know there's like all these apps on our phones, and we have more access to preachers and studies and all that stuff. And if you want to grow deep, you can actually do that on your own. And we desire, and that's why we're encouraging some structuring of our Sunday school in a different way. And you'll be, as time goes by, you'll be more and more aware of what's going on with that. But part of growing deep is actually going deeper in our relationships. And for some, that's kind of scary. Because there's a part that you may go, I don't know. I don't mind knowing, but I don't know about being known. If you know everything about me, will you still love me? Will you still accept me? Will that be the case? And the beauty of this is, scripturally, I keep coming back to this. And so that affirmed to us as elders and deacons, as we looked at it, as like, this is the heart cry of our church, and it lines up with what the scriptures say. Koinonia. Sharing. Partnership. Fellowship. We become partners with Jesus Christ and all other believers. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, partnership, cooperation, sharing with us. And indeed our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is our spiritual duty to encourage one another to righteousness and obedience. Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And so we've got the apostles' teaching, we have fellowship, and then the breaking of bread. And this is a reference to communion and meals together. Look at this, and we read this every first of the month, first Sunday of the month, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 29. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so they were to gather and do that. And so that's why we do that. In case we talked about communion a couple, 3 weeks ago. And so you might be going, why are you doing it? Why is that a regular thing that you do? Because scripturally, that's what we're called to do. And remember how we look at this. Many times he's talking about the what and the why, but he doesn't always tell us how to go about it. We do it once a month. Other churches do it every Sunday, but we believe that this is an important thing. But fellowship is something that he doesn't say here, "Oh, do that only every now and then." This was going on a regular basis. Right here, right now, what we're doing is good, and it's important, and obviously we're sold on it. But so much of church life is once we leave here. And we're out and about in the weekend. What does this matter? What does this stuff matter if it isn't true? If he isn't going to help us through those dark times that we've sung about and got us through the difficult times, and we need one another in this thing called community. Lastly, in this verse, he talks about prayers of individual believers and the church corporately. Acts 1, 14. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And then verse 24, "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen.'" So on every aspect, they're looking to God. Acts 4, 24 through 31. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to the Lord and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And so prayer is fundamentally needed. Well, turn also, and this is the last passage of scripture I'm going to ask you to turn to, Hebrews chapter 10. This is a passage of scripture that is used regularly to get across the fact of, why do you go to church? Why, you know, obviously, people can say, "Well, I don't go to church, I am the church." I mean, biblically, this is a building, and there's nothing magical that happens here outside of the work of God. Supernatural things that happen because of God, but it's a place that we've prayed about and set apart. But the thing that makes the church is us being in here this morning. Okay, we are the church, and when we leave here, we're the church. But he starts off and he says the verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 10, 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, this invitation is individual, but the response is corporate. And what was happening was they were members of this Hebrew community that were now a part of the church family that were tempted to go back to the Judeo way of doing things because persecution was happening. And the writer of Hebrews, in a desire to encourage them in, "Don't go that way. stay together. And he saw this persecution. John 12, 42 and 43 says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." That was a terrifying thing to that Hebrew community. "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And so they needed some mutual encouragement that would move them toward a full commitment. And so if you're ever being encouraged, "Boy, I would love to see a church," and things like that, we need this time together. We need to obviously look at the Word of God and be taught in it. But also beyond that, it says here the word "stir up." This is the English word "paroxysm" is derived from this Greek term. And the meaning in this context is this: stimulating or inciting someone to do something. And so when he says, "Let us consider, let us think about this, how to incite one another to love and good works." And that effort, that mutual effort in the midst of persecution, it's found in the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Now, please take that in for a moment. Do you realize that there's times in the church family where there are people that are wanting so badly to serve? And it's humbling sometimes to receive somebody's service. "I'm good. I don't need any help." That we're stealing sometimes from them the opportunity for them to minister. So this is what's going on. These people are under affliction. They're under pain. And they're saying, they're begging for an opportunity to serve. And I believe there's people like that in this church right now. They've ministered to my heart and the heart of our family in deep, deep ways. And that is just a blessing. Let's finish up these verses. "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord." That's the key. First to the Lord, because if you're doing this, "Oh, I got to do this," well, then your heart's not in it, you know. So, "God, what do you want me to do?" And then he goes, "This is what I'd like you to do." "All right, I gave myself to you." And then by the will of God to us, accordingly we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. "But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And so that's the love and good works. Look at this next verse, verse 25 there in your Bible. "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Not neglecting to meet together. This is collective and corporate worship, and it's such an important part of spiritual life. And some, if you notice, he says, some have this habit. So they needed to be encouraged. And so don't develop the habit of saying, "I don't need that. This isn't that important." It is important. We need to, and encouraging takes the form of comfort and warning and strengthening. And that day is the day of Christ's coming, and we are closer now than ever before. And so we need one another. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about putting this message together, about to share from my heart for a moment something with you all, because you need to hear this concerning community and how important and how real it is. There was this kid growing up, and when he was a senior in high school, and some of you have heard this story, his parents had been having marital problems for a really, really, really long time. By the way, this kid is me, all right? And my mom is actually the one who led me to the Lord. And at six, and I got baptized at eight, and I did church, but my parents were having marital problems, and I could go into a bunch of stuff concerning that, but there was things, and she never probably felt at the church that we were at that she could share that. And my dad claimed to be a Christian, but we never saw any fruit, and yet there was things I saw in my dad later that were more Christ-like than the person who led me to the Lord. And so it had gotten so bad that at a certain point, I'm a junior in high school, and my mom just runs off with this guy. And for a year or longer, I did not know where my mother was. And during that time, the church that in many ways dropped the ball, I mean, I remember my dad wanted to be a part of the choir, and I remember a deacon and a pastor showing up and saying, you can't be in the choir because you smoke. And I remember looking at my dad's face, and he loved singing. If you heard my dad sang in nightclubs, and he just loved to sing, and it was devastating. But he was one of those guys that, okay. But I just saw that kind of took something out of him. But the church that failed in that area, when a kid was in youth group, there were families that loved me. And let me come to their house and actually open the fridge and get food anytime I wanted. It was real community. And they put up with me at their table. Like, if you've ever seen The Worst of Me, that's little Mark Myers. Multiply that by 10. And you're like, really? And they let me eat at their table and sleep over at their house and loved me. And it was a dark time. I remember there were times I would just talk to God like, where's my mom? And she came back, and by the way, she came back to the Lord, and she's walking with the Lord right now, and I'm just so grateful, and there's forgiveness, and God's good, but I want you guys to know this. That is real life. That's community. All of this stuff, if you think putting up a facade and us acting, and by the way, I'm not saying any of us are doing that. We all do it. We're fine. How are you? I'm fine. 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 Really? Even how you're saying fine isn't fine, you know? But God. And I thank that family all the time. Right now, my wife and I are going through one of the hardest times in our lives. I hope I don't sound like I'm whining. And it's because of what our son is going through. And you ask me, people ask me, hey, how's he doing? And I want to say something good. I want to say something, you know, hey, he's doing great. But it's one step forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back. Here's the beauty of the community of Grace Bible Church right now. I don't feel like I have to have it all together here. My leadership, what a blessing. I could name every one of these guys. Every one of these guys, I don't feel judged. What did you do wrong? What's going on? Nothing. And I want you to tell you, this is the church that you're at right now. So if you're coming to this church and you're going, boy, I want to have Joel Osteen, you don't got him, all right? Your best life, maybe, all right? Thank God it's, you know, whatever. I ain't writing any books now, but I'm blessed by different people that have been attending this church. And you're like, people do that because you're the pastor. No, they don't. They do it for anybody. I'm telling you, this church family is a blessing. That you are such a gift of God. And I love you. And I'm grateful for you. My wife, we're grateful for you. And Ben loves you. This is real life.
And God's going to get us through. He's going to make a way when there seems to be no way. I'm telling you, I believe it. He can be trusted. He got me through a dark time with my mom. He's gotten so many in this room through dark stuff that they aren't even whining about. They're not complaining about. They're just bringing it to him. Let's be that church. I want to be that for you. I'm thinking over and over and over. Have I been compassionate over the years? I mean, I really care. We were at Snow Trip, and this guy gets up for Devos, and he starts talking about his son having a liver disease. I start crying. That wasn't me. I would go, that's pretty, no, I feel bad for you. But God. So I hope I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I want you to know, though, I'm trusting him. He is faithful, and I'm so grateful to you as a church family. Let's keep praying. And let's keep being a safe place, because I'm telling you, with the leadership, with the men that I talk to, I don't feel like I can't say this. Let's stop. If there's sin, if there's sickness, whatever it may be, you find somebody, a safe place. Please stop holding it to yourself. I just read, and I know this is like, those Facebook ads are a joke, but there's this one thing that keeps coming up, and it says this: people heading toward divorce rarely tell their pastor. That's sad. And I know some people, the reason they're not telling their pastor is because they want to keep heading a direction. I'm saying to you, don't head down a certain road. I'm here. We're here. We love you. We truly love you, and we want the best in the community. Let's pray, and then we're going to have this brother and sister close our time with song. Father, thank you so much for your work, the work of your son at the cross. And I ask you, God, for healing, for grace. But while we go through this dark time, that, Father, we know that you can be trusted. Thank you for doctors that have helped. Thank you for friends that have stepped in. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. God, bless them for it. I ask you that we'd be there for one another. And if there's someone here, God, that's suffering in silence, that, Father, you would give them freedom to talk. And as we head a direction, we're looking at home groups, we're looking at structuring things so that we can help one another in this thing called fellowship, that, Father, you'd give us wisdom. We need each other. And then as we head forward, that we'd be a light in Warren County and beyond, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.